Well, good morning, good afternoon, or evening, wherever you may be, when you do click on to this link and listen to this particular lesson. I am Pastor Bob Spagnuolo of the Trinity Reformed Baptist Church with our student, our beloved secretary here, my wife Dolores. And we're introducing 1 Timothy chapter 5 here this morning, if you'd like to get your Bibles and follow along. Again, we use the Authorized Version, 1611. That's the only version that we will use in our studies and our readings. And we left off in 1 Timothy 4, basically verses 12 to 16, I believe. Paul kind of given Timothy personal charges and things for him to do. Now he's going to begin to give charges and things to do within the congregation. We do live in a society today that just about everybody don't like being told what to do. And that even goes with Christian people, or those who claim to be Christians. You got to admit, being told what to do and how to do it and why to do it, and sometimes they don't even give you the why to do it, simply do it. And we have a rebellious streak in all of us when someone tells us to do something. And especially if they tell us to do something and their voice comes across kind of authoritative, somewhat direct, in-your-face type of things. But here the Apostle Paul is going to go from him charging Timothy in a more individual one-to-one. Now Paul is going to tell Timothy some of that unfinished business, some of the things that Timothy is to charge those under Timothy's pastoral authority. And so that's what we'll be looking at here this morning. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before you to thank you for the day, the hour. Thank you for the very day that you've granted to us. You've given us the ability to be alive. You've granted us that permission on the world that you have created. And therefore, we give thanks and acknowledgement. We ask now that God the Holy Spirit will take the very words that he inspired through the pens of holy and faithful men of old and guide us in our understanding of Scripture. Amen. Well, notice how this begins. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and younger as sisters with all purity. So now we begin to go from Paul to Timothy, now to Paul to Timothy, and to certain classifications. Here we're dealing, in essence, age groups. Now, when it says an elder, we're not referring to somebody who pastors or who teachers. We're talking about people in respects to chronological age. And we got to bear in mind that in the Oriental world, if you're in your 20s, like I was when I was in South Korea back in 1974 to 75, they classified me still as a child, a baby, even though I was in my early 20s. Now, in the Western culture, once you hit 18, you're classified as an adult and fully responsible for all the actions that you do, good, bad, or indifferent. Well, in that Oriental mindset, somebody in their early 20s was basically considered a child or even a young person. You've not earned senior citizen status by no means. So we have to take that into account since this was written in an ancient world and in that Middle Eastern culture, just because you were 20 back then doesn't mean that you had wings to fly independently. You were still considered immature and needing to grow up and to mature as an adult. So I think we're talking here about age differential. Rebuke not an elder. And you got to admit that in our culture today, old people are simply relegated to the trash heap. They've spent their good years, and now they're simply a nuisance. Some of them you have to take care of because their bodies are no more functioning. They've lost the vigor of their youth. They have medical issues. They may even have mental issues. They may be dealing with cancer or some other incapacitating situation. And in our Western culture, basically old people should simply check out and let the younger people run the roost. Well, not in the first century, and especially not within those who claim to be Christians. Older people are to be treated with dignity and respect. They've been around the block more than the younger people. And younger people need to realize that older people were once young. However, the young people today have never been old in that sense. So younger people have a lot to learn from those who are gray-headed or even bald. Those type of people have a whole lot to give to a younger generation. They've been around the pole more than once. They've gone through some hard times, probably raising children or starting a business and watching that business simply blow up. They've been overseas, probably. They may have run a business, small business, or they may have been a big shot one time in some corporation. Older people have a lot to contribute to younger people, only if younger people are willing to listen. And there's a flip to that, as long as older people are willing to teach. Do you realize how much experience is wasted in our country? When people reach that golden age of retirement, take for instance a school teacher. They've taught for maybe 30, 40 years. Okay? Fresh out of college, they got their certificate, they hit the street running. 20, 30, 40 years in that profession. And then they retire. And then they go off to the shady rest. Think of what that teacher, what all that experience can do as a substitute teacher or even a volunteer in a school or in a place, some organization, some nonprofit that helps students that had a hard time, say, in the public school system, dropped out for whatever reason, and now they're trying to get that GED. And there are other agencies. We even know one here in town that my wife and I walk by several times when we do a walk in one of our malls. You see the room packed full of kids, even young adults, who are now going back and trying to get that high school diploma. Think of what such a person can contribute to a younger generation, but all of those years. Take any profession where somebody has worked a big chunk of their life, and now they're on retirement. And then all that knowledge, all of that experience now is simply packed up into one person, and there's no outlet for that person at all. What a shame and what a travesty. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. So somebody who is classified in our culture as a senior citizen, younger generations need to treat that individual as if that person was their father. Now again, who was Paul writing to? Well, Timothy. Who is Timothy responsible for? Well, himself first. Okay. Look at verse 16 of chapter 4. Look at the last verse of the previous chapter. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. So a pastor is to guard the truth. Continue or persevere in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save or deliver. And this is not talking about salvation unto justification, but simple physical deliverance to live another day. You're going to deliver thyself and them that hear thee. And so what Paul here is giving in chapter 5 now, in the way our chapter divisions have worked itself out over time, we're looking at in-house responsibility. Younger people who are in a church family, and you have several people that may be twice their age, maybe three times their age. They're to be treated with some type of decorum, some type of respect, some type of honor. It doesn't mean you got to kiss the ground they walk on, okay, or like shine their shoes, but treat them with some dignity. And then it says, and the younger men as a brother or as a sister to another sister. So notice how in-house relationships in a church family are to be worked out. And yet, when it comes to practical being implemented, you know, and I know, in some of the churches that we've all been in due to moves or whatever, reassignment or whatever, my wife and I and family have been in numerous churches in our 40 plus years of marriage, just by virtue of being moved when we were in the military. But even if you're staying put in one area for a long time, it's possible you might go from one church to another church. That's a possibility. Have you ever noticed how people really treat each other internally? They talk a good game on Sunday, but the way they treat each other, you wonder what's wrong. The elder women, verse 2, as a mother. Again, when it comes to older women in our church congregation, treat them as if they were your mother. So, in essence, the way you would treat your mother and father is a good indicator on how you're going to treat those in the congregation who are older. Okay? And the opposite is true. The elder women as mothers and the younger as sisters with all purity. Now we have the issue of widows. Now, in the ancient world, life expectancy was not like it is today. Today, they're saying the average life expectancy for men and women can be mid to upper 70s, and women can even live longer. But in the first century, you were doing good if you hit your 60s. You were doing good. Then stop and think, due to warfare, or going off to war, or being invaded by the Romans and their legions, some people didn't see 60. They died on the battleground or on the battlefield, or they died in their village when marauding bands would come in and just simply kill everything on two legs and burn every hut and every village to the ground. So you had a lot of widows in the first century, just by virtue of Mr. Death, or going off to war, or simple violence that would come to people. Notice here that the church has a burden of responsibility on such people. But now let's look carefully what Paul says. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Okay, number one. We got to make sure in this instance, when the church becomes obligated, in-house obligation to one of its widows, one of its members, who now has reached this status, the loss of a spouse, and it could be that loss could be death, famine, warfare, whatever. Notice what Paul says. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Verse 4 would take care of the social welfare system for any culture, any people, any government. Notice when it comes to the scriptures, God holds the extended members of a given family to internally come to the aid and the maintenance of one of its own members who fits the status of a widow truly indeed. So notice, according to God, when it comes to a family taking care of one of its members, now we're talking about a family who apparently is a member of a church family under Timothy's oversight. If there's a widow in one of these church families that falls under Timothy's oversight, the first point of care is to be anyone in that immediate family or even the extended family. They are obligated to come to the rescue, using the word carefully, to the maintenance of a widow truly indeed. She's lost her source of income. Her spouse has died. Maybe he was the one out there in the field Or maybe he was the one in the blacksmith shop, or he was the carpenter, the local carpenter, the local handyman, okay? Or he was a bricklayer, whatever his job was. He's gone now. They didn't have Social Security. They didn't have Medicare Parts A and B, and there was no supplemental insurances as far as we know that time. They were basically beholden to their family to take care of one of their own in time of genuine need. Okay. Now she that is a widow indeed and destitute trusteth in God, and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. So now we look at the widow herself, and again, this could be the widower, the man of the home, but more than likely, even in the ancient times and in the world that we live in today, good possibility that the husband's going to be gone first in that relationship, and the wife's going to outlive her spouse. Well, we got to take care of her. But before the church steps up to the plate or at the front door with a food basket, the family has to do their part. But then notice something about the widow. Yes, she's lost her spouse. We understand that. Secondly, there's going to be a period of grief, and that's normal, and nobody is going to have the same degree of time. You can't say, well, you're going to be in grief for, 12 months, you're going to wear black every day. People are different. Some people, because of the closeness to their spouse, it may be a long period of the sense of that loss, that hole in that relationship, or that vacuum that's now been created by that one spouse being now gone. That person needs to grieve. And she's not to be judged because of her grief. All right? But verse 5 doesn't even mention her grief, does it? It basically tells her what she's to do in the period of grief. Number one, now she that is a widow indeed and destitute, she's not having the regular income that was coming in. Notice she trusts in God while in her period of grief. Two, she continues with supplication and prayer night and day. So we have to be careful with our grief. Some people can grieve to the point where they simply stop living. They never get out of bed. They're under the covers. There's nothing you can do to prod or poke them to get out of the bed. They don't want to eat. They don't want to drink. They got the blinds and the curtains shut. They don't want to hear no music. They want to be left in the dark and just be a potato in the bed. Can't do that. Now, initially, it's going to be rough for somebody who's been around, you think of someone who's been married 30, 40, 50, 60 plus years. You wake up the next day and it's going to be different, sadly different. We understand that. We're not taken away from that. But again, we're forced to go back to Scripture. She's not to check out of reality, nor to check out in life. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Well, here's an admonishment, because we know that all people are not the same. It's possible for some women, maybe they're still young, okay? They may not be 60 or 70 years old. Now they've lost their spouse. They could be probably in their 30s or 40s, but many more years ahead of them. Their husband now died for whatever reason. Well, for some young women, that might be a green light to get back out there on the dance floor and shake their body and just simply unwind. You're no longer chained to the duties of the home. You're no longer chained to providing for somebody else. I got all this time in front of me. Let's party. Well, here's an admonishment. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. So here's kind of like the guardrail. Here's the guardrail. Okay? And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. Look at that verse 7. So this is a charge given to Timothy given to members of a church family. It starts off with the respect and the honor and the dignity that's to be shown one with another. With the chronological age as a factor, senior citizen to a young person, okay, and both sides of that equation. Now he brings up this concept of the widow. Now, he's not done. Verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, again, this would shatter the American welfare system, where everybody is drinking and eating at the trough at the taxpayer's expense. If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, some of us would think, boy, I thought if a guy goes to bed with his secretary behind his wife's back, that's the end of the world. Verse 8 seems to be very high on this list of sins that can be committed. And notice how God views such a sin. We're talking about the leadership of the home, whether it's the wife and the husband together in this instance, or a spouse with the other spouse now gone, because the context here is widows and who's responsible to step up to the plate and take care of them. Those in a family unit who have the ability to go to work and bring home the paycheck, they are responsible to provide for their family. Not the government, okay? No, not the welfare system, not the taxpayer. And the people who can work and who can bring home the check, if they do not provide for the upkeep, just normal upkeep of their own family members, two things. They have denied the faith. And they are worse than an atheist or an infidel. Now, how do you stack that with the sin of fornication or the sin of adultery? Or robbing a piece of bubblegum from the local general store? Or taking home one of the pens that your company has on a desk? That's quite serious, apparently. To deny the faith. Boy, to deny the faith means that you once professed that faith, and by your actions in not providing for the members of your household, in that sense, you're no different than an apostate. You're no different than Judas. Wow. So you don't need to commit adultery to be on the real naughty list. Here's one for you right here. And again, the context hasn't changed. Look at verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years. So she has to be at least a widow, okay, desolate, no spouse, at least the minimum of 60. Having been the wife of one man. Well reported of for good works. And again, there's a lot of controversy right now on the relationship between grace and works. There are those who claim that you're saved by your works. Well, we don't believe that. Then there are those you're saved by grace and your works really don't matter. Well, we don't believe that either. We believe in Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9, and 10. Not only have we been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, chapter 2, verse 10 says, even our good works have been ordained. Okay? And James deals with this idea of a faith without works and a faith that's demonstrated by one's works. Not that we're saved nor justified by our good works. Beloved, listen carefully to me and don't take me out of context. Good works follow biblical conversion. If you are truly saved, if you've been truly taken from death to life, darkness to light, you must produce good works. Don't believe me? Read the parable of the sower, Matthew chapter 13, Luke chapter 8, Mark chapter 4. I dog dare you. The good ground hearer bears 30, 60, and 100. Okay? Works do not save us. Works do not justify us in the sense of being justified before God by faith alone. Romans chapters 4 and 5. But faith and works are two sides of one divine coin. Well reported of for good works, if she had brought up children, okay, if she had lodged strangers, in Hebrews 13 tells us, hey, sometimes you could be entertaining an angel. If she had washed the saints' feet, if she had relieved the afflicted, if she had diligently followed every, what's it say? Good work. Look at that resume in verse 10. So, if we have somebody who claims to be a Christian, and now she's a widow, okay, as a for instance, and verse 10 was totally absent in her Christian experience. She doesn't measure up to be taken care of by the church. So it's not simple automatic welfare, is it? You have to have earned that position for the church to step up to the front door and take care of such a woman or such a man. It's not just the woman, but the man as well. But again, in that culture, in our culture, the husband's going to be gone normally first. Normally the first. Well, now we've got to take care of the lady. Well, in our culture, we have life insurance, we have investments, you got gold, you got silver, you got Bitcoin, you got all kinds of things that a husband can put away in some nest egg. So when he's gone, his missus, okay, his wife, will be able to sustain herself in her remaining days. Well, we have that luxury. Well, you didn't have that luxury here in the first century. But the principle still remains. It's possible for a church to have senior citizens in their congregation. We know that to be a fact. And for whatever reason, if the husband, you know, wasn't that keen with his investments when he was in his younger days working with his wife, nothing, there was no preparation, there was no planning, and she's desolate, okay? She needs help. She needs that water to run and the lights to burn in the home. Someone needs to help her. Well, if she has no immediate extended family, near or far away, that can step up to the plate, well, now the church becomes obligated. But notice, not just any widow. 60 and above, and then you're stuck with that verse 10. Actually, verse 10, I think the Old Testament counterpart to verse 10 would be the image of the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. Now, that doesn't mean that she's on her hands and knees 24/7 and she never sleeps and she never eats. Proverbs 31 is showing a woman who is not lazy but is very industrious with her hands and her mind. And I think verse 10 bears that out. The younger widows, verse 11, refuse. Oh, where's the love? Love is love. That's what we're hearing by our left-wing leaning neighbors. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will remarry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. So again, you get this silliness, this immaturity being referred to in verse 11 and 12, which goes all the way back to what? Where's that at? Verse 6. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Verse 6, I think verse 11 and 12 is a further amplification of someone who would be in that verse 6 category, a younger individual. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, spreading gossip, tillitalian, you know, spreading gossip, spreading lies like butter on bread, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children. Oh boy, the modern day feminist movement, the transgender people would go bananas. Guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, who's the adversary? Well, the devil. For some are already turned aside after whom? Satan. So, I think the bottom line here, if you simply stand back and just observe what's being said, number one, you don't need to be old to be a widow, or even a widower. Okay? We got couples that are in their 20s, they get married, they go on their honeymoon, and guess what? Their husband's missing. Did he fall overboard? Was he a victim of crime? I've been watching some stories of a young couple got married, went on a cruise, and after several days on the cruise, no husband. Can't find him. They searched the entire ship from top to bottom, even had an FBI agent and a helicopter go out to the ship because the ship was out in international waters to do an investigation to find this poor woman who's been only married less than a week. She's in contact with her parents back at the States. Oh, what am I going to do? We can't find my husband. The last time the wife saw her husband, he was on the deck outside their bedroom, out there in the ship, looking at the stars. And he's gone. Gone. Yeah. And as you follow the storyline, they believe people have seen her husband 10 years later, having a grand time on some of those islands down there in the Caribbean. How did he get off the boat? Yeah, interesting story about this missing husband. So you don't need to be old to be a widow, number one. Number two, if you are a widow, the family members, those that are near and far, need to come together. And beloved, we live in a culture today where that's no longer done. I can remember growing up in tenement homes where you had grandparents living in one floor and the son or the daughter of those parents living in the bottom floor. Mom and dad were upstairs being taken care of by those who lived downstairs. And when you went to the dinner table, it was the grandmother and the grandfather at the head of each of the table, and the corresponding children and grandchildren would be flowing down on both sides of the table. That's how I was raised. That's gone. That's gone. We live in a culture today where young people don't sense any responsibility to take care of the older people, and older people have made no preparations for their family members that's going to come behind them, leaving something behind for them, whereby that generational wealth was supposed to stay within the family by being passed down from one generation to another, versus it going off to the state. People don't realize that. How do you keep the wealth of a family intact? It's to be passed down. Well, you got to have something to pass down other than bills and a house full of trinkets to get rid of. You got to pass something down. Then we're given some of the qualifications of who fits the bill. Now, that verse 10, we have to admit that verse 10 really goes against the grain in modern-day America. Well reported of good works. Notice good works starts the verse and ends the verse. It's like a bookend. Have you noticed that? Verse 10 starts with works and it ends with work. Wow. And she's brought up children, so she was a mother. If she has large strangers, so she was very hospitable. If she had lost strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet. Whoa. Now, I imagine we have other Western cultural things that would be equal to washing. When's the last time you went to any relative's home and you had an older person get on the knees with a basin of water and wash your dirty feet? We don't do that. In that culture, that was a sign. Remember when Jesus was invited to the home of the Pharisee? And this lady comes in with that alabaster box of ointment worth about a year's wage, and she breaks it, and she's making a scene of herself, washing his feet, and tears, and using her hair as a towel. And then the Pharisee, within himself, chides this woman, tears her up in his self-righteous, and then Jesus nails him. What did Jesus say? When I came to your home, you didn't even bother to anoint my head. You didn't even give me a kiss, and you didn't even wash my feet. Now, when I was in Korea, 74-75, and when I was invited to some of the students to their home, one mother came out with the towel and the water, the basin, to wash my feet. And my automatic reaction was, no, you don't need to do that. The boy says, custom. You really feel humbled. Yeah, my wife's humbled to see this woman who's a total stranger come out and wash your feet before you would enter into their home. Again, we're in that first century ancient world mindset, all right? And if she have diligently followed every good work, just not 2 hours on Sunday, and then she's off the hook the rest of the week. This was a very generous, kind woman who looked out for the needs of others more so than herself. Isn't that amazing? Verse 10 starts with works, ends with works. So for that side, that other side of Christianity that says, oh, free grace, we're saved by grace, that's all that matters. Your sins are under the blood, and it really don't matter how you live thereafter. Hogwash. Here's an example to the contrary to that blasphemous teaching. But then we have the younger widows. I mean, they're young enough, apparently, if you notice verse 13, with all they learned to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger widows marry, have babies, guide the home. Now, the word guide here doesn't mean she's on her hands and knees scrubbing wooden floors with just a brush. That's a military term. She's to guard her home, and to give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for or because some are already turned aside to Satan. So even in the first century, we had some of these younger widows, okay, they're now desolate, but were they? They're still young. My word, they can still go out and work if they needed to work, whatever it was. They could date. They could still fall in love. You know, they still got years down the highway. And now that they're fancy free without being attached to some man, hey, let's party. Let's go out there and live it up. Let's go out into town. Let's go to bar, you know, casino to casino. Let's just live it up. Paul says no, especially if you claim to be a Christian. Now, the unbeliever, if they go that route, we ought not to be surprised. But a believing widow, and a widow indeed, Paul's recommendation is if she's young enough to marry, bear children, she needs to do so. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let him relieve them. Okay, that goes all the way back to verse 8. That's a reiteration of verse 8. And let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are what? widows indeed. So the church is still on the hook. The church is still on the hook when it comes to taking care of a widow truly indeed. And you're stuck with that verse 10. So the first 16 verses, we'll stop here because we're going to pick up with a different theme, where I believe now where the pastor comes into play. But the elder that's mentioned in verse 1 is someone who's chronologically older. And as you can see, verse 17, let the elders that rule well. Okay, now we're talking not of someone necessarily who's a senior citizen, but someone like a Timothy. Someone like a Timothy. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 to 16, we have the care of widows who are widows indeed. Well, may the Lord bless his word, and may the church come to realize that versus buying $35 million airplanes so that your pastor can drive first class, and having one, two, or three domiciles with the tennis court and the swimming pool and the gold fixtures to the sink and maybe even a gold or silver plated toilet seat. When the church spends its money that way, she's failed. If the church has any assets in the bank, those who are truly widows and desolate, and they have no immediate family members. And that's possible for someone to be without any family. That's possible, even in our culture. The Bible says it may relieve them that are widows indeed, verse 16. The church is on the hook. So versus wasting our money in multi-million dollar building structures that are only used for a few hours, buying a $35 million jet aircraft so your pastor can fly in luxury, or owning so many domiciles, that's ridiculous. Celebrity preachers today have become a blight, a mar. They have tarnished the name of Christ with the kingdoms that they've built. Maybe versus building up your own little academies and your schools on your church property, why not take care of those people who are truly desolate within your congregation? They may be too ashamed to come forward and say, I need help. You know what's wrong with that? If a church family doesn't know the inner workings of its own members, and the fact that this particular member we know has a true need, but they're too ashamed maybe to bring it up, maybe we can do it in such a way not to exasperate the shame, but to come to them and to minister to them in Christian love so they can receive it without being ashamed. Have you ever thought about that? To me, the churches in America have lost that. We have lost that sense of family, of being a church family, just like you have a regular family, taking care of those who are truly in need. But maybe they're just too proud or too ashamed to ask. But if we knew all the members of the church and we knew some of the things about them, you would already know whether someone has a genuine need without snooping, or like here, being a busybody in another person's affairs. It would be known. Maybe it comes up in a prayer request. I'm hurting right now. I've lost my job, and I don't know what to do. Well, that's a sign for help to me. That's a cry for help. Well, can the church do something versus them going to the state or going on welfare and bleeding the taxpayer? I don't know. Just a few thoughts from an old man. Father, we come once again to thank you for the Word of God and the fact that the Word of God gets right down into the nitty-gritty, right into the trench of everyday living. That God would take time in His Word to even address the care of a widow. And yet when we come to the Old Testament, Lord, we realize that ancient Israel, one of your allegations against your ancient covenant people was their neglect of the widows, neglect of the fatherless, and the orphan. Even in the Old Testament, God took to task his ancient covenant people, who took these people of our society and relegated them to the back of the room, or the back of the bus, if you will. So even in the Old Testament, the neglect of such people was something that even God brought to Israel's attention. Father, help us to be careful to take care of the needs of those, even within our church, if there's a true need and we have the means or the wherewithal to fulfill that need for them, or even maybe others. In Christ's name, amen.